All right, happy Mother's Day again, everybody. Welcome. Fireside room, welcome. There's actually a ton of people over there, the 9 o'clock, and now there's a lot of people over there again. So welcome, fireside room, just to make sure we know you're alive. Can you give a little yell for us? Okay, thank you very much. You know, there are some things that happen in life that you never, ever, ever forget. They leave a scar on you to some degree. And you relive them from time to time. They make a mark. But they also, if you allow them, they open your eyes to some realities that you may not have been able to see before. And for me, it was when I got a call from my younger brother. I'm the second of four boys, and we were living in New Zealand at the time, and I was vacationing with my wife and kids. The kids were very small at a place called Kaiwi Lakes, a couple of hours north of Auckland, New Zealand, where we were living at the time. And I recognized on my old Nokia phone, for those of you who remember what that was, the only thing you could do is basically text and call. And I recognized the number was a number from the U.S., and so it was my younger brother, Jody, calling. And when he first told me what the issue was, you kind of have a hard time believing it. He basically said, you need to come home as soon as you can because mom is not well. Now, my mom was 61 years old at the time, picture of health, very tall, thin, athletic. She always got out in the yard and played baseball with us, football, basketball, whatever we're doing, she was always out there. And she had never had any health problems whatsoever. And my brother's calling me, and he said, you need to get on the first plane. I don't think she's going to make it. And so I start going through this thing in my mind and process. She had what doctors call a cardiac myopathy, which is a couple of words for we don't know really what happened. Evidently, everybody in this room has a battery of, in your heart. Some of you have Duracells. Some of you have Kmart Blue Light Specials. Nobody really knows. But this is a fallen world. None of us are going to live forever, and some of us will go sooner than others. So my mom had what we call a cardiac myopathy, which is the best way to go, really, because it's not a heart attack. There's no pain. It's just you feel a little tired, and you lay down and take a nap, and you don't wake up. And evidently, this had happened to my mom. The ambulance was there in under 6 minutes, but still. And so my brother told me that she was hooked up on the machines and it didn't look good. I needed to get home as soon as I could. So I'm 36 years old probably. I get on an Air New Zealand plane. I know that I've got about 17 hours in front of me. So on the plane, it finally hit me about halfway into the flight. I may never get to talk to my mom again. And that was the first time I realized it was possible to be in incredible, incredible pain and still be alive, not be dead. And the first thing that hits you is that you're in this enormous place in your life where you don't know how you're going to go. You don't know what to think. It's just so sudden. But everybody else around you just keeps on going on with life. That sometimes is the hardest thing. Not everybody around you knows what's going on. I finally make the trip. I get there. Of course, I'm thinking. I'm talking to God all on the airplane. You know, you're debating God. You're complaining a little bit. You know, yes, pastors do this too. And I felt my argument was pretty strong with God, because my mom was one of the good ones. You know, she spent most of her life helping unwed mothers. In the South, unwed mothers were judged pretty harshly, but my mom never did that. She just came alongside them and said, okay. Let me help you with this kid. Let me help you. Here's what mothering's like. And she just took one young girl after the next young girl under her wing to help. And I said, God, I said, you know, if you want to take somebody, I've got a few names. It's a list I carry around with me that the world would be better off without them. So I think you've made a mistake here, and you do what you do with God, and I'm sure He humors us. And when I arrived into the hospital. I have three brothers, and of course, when you're a pastor and one of the brothers, it really doesn't matter until there's a great need. And I remember the look in the eyes of my brothers, it was all, okay, Jeff's here now, everything's going to be okay. He's going to pray and something fantastic is going to happen. And that's a lot of pressure on a pastor. And I remember walking into the hospital room the first time and seeing my mom hooked up to these machines in a way that I'd never seen her before. And she looked to me that she was dead already. And man, that the pain that you feel when you see your mom like that. Oh. And then all these thoughts go through your head of things you did not say, of things you did not do. And they go so fast through your head. And I remember getting down on my knees in the hospital bed and just grabbing my mom's hand. And I you become a little kid at that point. It doesn't matter how old you are. You become the child of your mother. And I grabbed her hand and I just started saying, please, mommy, don't go. Please don't go. Please don't go. I don't want to live if you're not here. And you feel like as your mom's passing away that the sense of belonging and identity is all going with it. You don't realize until that point that how your mom was the glue that held things together, how she was very much a foundation. And I remember as I'm praying that prayer, my mom's sister is a cardiologist. She was explaining to me that even though mom was in a coma, that she could probably hear. And so as I'm praying that and as I'm begging her not to leave, I open my eyes and there are tears coming down. She can't respond, but there are tears coming down. And so my brothers and I are in the waiting room. We're talking through this. Now they're asking if we're going to take her off the life support. And then my brothers asked me to make that decision, which was very difficult for me to make because I didn't have enough information. And I'm still thinking that maybe she'll pull through, maybe things will change. And I'm praying. And it was about 3 a.m., I think, the second day that she died. And I walked out, and my father was there, and he was not good. And my brothers and I were trying to make sense. It happened so fast. It just like that. A couple of weeks after that, actually, some of it's fuzzy now, okay? So it wasn't too long after that. I went back to the family home, and I sat on the front porch swing with my dad. And it was the first time my dad talked to me as if I were a pastor, not his son. And I recognized it almost immediately. And my father looked at me and he said, you know, why did God have to take your mom? And at that point, it's so hard because I wanted to give dad an answer, but at the same time, it doesn't do any good if you give somebody an answer that works out pragmatically but wounds them in the process. You've got to exhibit love and mercy while you're trying to give an explanation. And I, the way my dad said it, why did God take her, just didn't sit well with me. And I said, Dad, that's not the way this world works. God doesn't just look down and boom, your turn. That's not how God works. You and I live in a world that's broken. Every single one of us, we're going to die one day. No one's immune to that. Some of us are going to die sooner than later. It's so much to do with your genetics. You know, there's a reason they ask you when I went to do my colonoscopy last week. That they told me would be no big deal. They must have asked me 20 times, is there any cancer in your family? And I said, no. But when they asked me if there are any heart issues in my family, I've had to say yes, and those things matter. We live in a fallen world. The Bible says we live in a world that is broken, and that the second law of thermodynamics, they're in full operation. Things are disintegrating. They're not getting better. And the Bible's explanation for that is we live in a world where there is a lot of sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. We pursue things we should not pursue. And as an apologist, going over and over and over this again, I have people always look at me and say, well, how can you believe in God when things like that happen? And there's a lot of issues there. The one issue is that why do you expect things to be better? If there is no God, there's no meaning, no purpose, and it's survival of the fittest, right? Time plus matter plus chance. So why would you expect anything to be good if there's no God? It's all about the strong pummeling the weak so that they may survive, and the gene pool goes on. Now, if there's a God, then you've got a question. So as soon as you ask the question, you're assuming God. As soon as you ask the question why there's pain and suffering, you're assuming God exists. Otherwise, there'd be no reason or question to ask. You ask it because down deep in your heart and soul, you know that there's a sense of beyond. Everybody in this room, whether you're a church goer or a Christ follower, you know down deep inside you're more than your body, and you know that there's something beyond. Otherwise, why would you complain about here? You know there's got to be something better, something better, something greater. Something beyond is in you. The Bible says God has placed eternity in your heart. There's something in you that knows you go on even after the physical body decays, that you are more than just your body, your soul. And there's so much good in the world, even in the midst of that. Even though I've suffered so much pain, do you think I wish that my mom had never existed? The Bible also tells us that love is the highest value in this universe. That love, listen carefully, love is the highest value in the universe. As soon as God commits to love, that means he's got to give you freedom to receive or reject him, right? Love is not love unless it can't be authentic love unless it's given freely. You can force a woman to do a lot of things. You cannot force her to love you. She must choose to love or to reject you. Once God determines that love is the highest value in the universe, he's got to give you that freedom. The problem is 99.9%, listen to a pastor who's been doing this for 30 years, 99.9% of the pain and suffering in the world is what we do to each other and how we treat the planet and the universe. So when my mom died, it's natural for me to go to God and say, you know, this is one you should have kept. But if God is truly God, his vantage point would be totally different than mine. And in the larger scheme of the plan of God, somehow, some way, to allow my mom to continue living, to intervene and make sure that my mom lives, is not as effective for God to allow my mom to go on and be with him in heaven. By the way, if I can just say something there, in my mom's funeral, I'm sitting at the graveside and I'm weeping because even then I'm saying, God, please, you know, even now, I've read the Bible, even now you can cause my mom to be raised. So we were at a place called Happy Valley Memorial Park, and we're having this funeral, and my brothers are seated beside me, and suddenly, just out of nowhere, and I look, I know some of this is kind of foreign, but remember what Christians believe. Remember, we believe that God is knowable empirically. He is knowable by evidence, by the trees, by the oceans, by the universe, by what we see in the here and now. So he can be known empirically. He can be experienced, objective. There's objective truth to the existence of God. But we also believe in the existential reality of God, that God comes into our lives and we can have relationship with him. We can actually not hear him audibly, but we can know that he's there, and he does prompt us and lead us. And the deeper you get in your relationship with Jesus, the more it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, and you begin to recognize his voice and his promptings. So I'm seated there, and I'm saying, God, even now. And then I just start smiling, and my brother said, what are you smiling about, man? What are you smiling about? And I told them later, I said, because as soon as I said that to God, God said to me, your mom's not in that box. Your mom's not in that box. Your mom has been with me over the last 72 hours. And if I were to ask her if she wanted to come back, she'd say no. And that came across, you know, that really strengthened, if it's true, if what we believe is true. Now, if it's not true, we're all playing a big game. And we're to be pitied, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 or 15. If this is a game to us, this is pathetic. We're pathetic. And much of the world sees us as pathetic. But if it's true, and again, objectively, subjectively, if there's truth here, that God has placed eternity in your heart, that he sent his son to die for you, to reconcile everything that has been lost back to himself, then why on earth would my mom want to come back here? And why would I want her to come back here other than for selfish reasons? But the Bible tells me in Colossians 1:19 that God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, speaking of Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The gospel story is that you and I are sinners. It's a broken world, but God has restored and is restoring us. On Easter, we said that we are Friday people living in a Saturday world waiting for Sunday to come. And we're all going to end up dead someday. The death ratio, one per person. But the Bible also says that God is able to take everything and work it together for his good. And there comes a point in your life when you have to acknowledge you don't have all the information. You're not God. But from God's vantage point, our Father who art in heaven, God's vantage point, he sees everything, past, present, future. And so at the very least, in your humanity, you should be able to acknowledge that perhaps God knows more than you do. And that he has the power to work everything to accomplish his ultimate goal for humanity, which is to redeem and restore all of us. Which is why sometimes when your mother prays for you, your life starts to fall apart. Because that's the only way God can get your attention, that you would recognize these pursuits of yours will not lead you where you think they're going to lead you. That there's a God-shaped void that only he can fill. But sometimes we're privileged enough to see a little bit into the mind of God, and he lets us have a little bit of foretaste of what he's able to do. And I consider myself one of those privileged ones that got to see a little bit of what God was able to do through the death of my mom. So I went over to my father's house. We sat on the front porch swing. We talked about God and what God does and how he operates. He took me back into the bedroom. We went to this little chest and we opened it up. And in that little chest was a gift my dad gave me. And it was my mom's Bible. And it was old and tattered. Had notes in the margin. Every good sermon she had ever heard, she wrote the notes with the passage of Scripture. I noticed none of mine were in there. And inside the Bible was a Charles Stanley In Touch magazine. She loved Charles Stanley. Almost every night, TBS broadcast Charles Stanley sermons out of Atlanta, and she would sit there on the couch for that 30 minutes from 7 to 7:30, just taking notes. We found inside that In Touch magazine, with all the notes written in the Bible and the magazine, then we found an old tattered white sheet of paper. And we discovered the four things my mom prayed for most of her life. She had written them down. 1, 2, 3, 4. When my father and I found that, he had never known it was there. He never bothered going in to look at mom's Bible. It was eye-opening. Number one, she prayed that my dad would come to know the love, grace, and mercy of God. Now, the reason she prayed that is because my dad, what chance did he really have? My father's father beat him with a shovel. My dad had a stutter, and every time my dad stuttered, his father would beat him with a shovel. From the time I knew my dad and can remember, my dad always walked bent over because of the back injuries. But he was a hard-working man who took care of his family. My father's father fought in the Second World War and actually cut the tongues out of people he had killed and kept them. So this is an evil, evil man. So how could my father possibly express a deep emotional love when he had never experienced it himself? And my mom knew that. My mom was very patient. I never remember my dad saying to my mom, I love you, in front of us. And I never remember my dad saying, I love you, when we were young. And you could sense it that there were seasons in the marriage when it was difficult, but mom always stayed with him and dad always stayed there and they continued to work on it. But what chance did dad really have to know God? Because what most of us do is we project our image of our earthly father onto our heavenly father. So whatever relationship we had with dad here, we tend to project on dad there. And so some people come into the relationship with God with years and years of baggage to overcome. Some never are able to see the grace, the mercy, and the love of God because they didn't have the grace and love and mercy of a father. So mom prayed for him. That was her number one prayer, that her husband would come to know God, not only objectively, because my dad believed in God, but subjectively, existentially experience God. The second, she prayed that my brother Tony would forgive her. How many know that no mother is perfect, that it's impossible to be a perfect mom? You know that, right? No way. And some of you children are saying, yeah, my mom's not perfect. Well, let me tell you something. You start being a perfect child, I'll bet your mom becomes more perfect. No perfect people, no perfect children, no perfect moms. And my mom treated my brother Tony, out of the four boys, she treated him differently than the rest. It's something that she came to, she did not do it consciously, but more subconsciously, and she came to learn what she had done through a Christian counselor later in life. And when she discovered it, she was devastated, and she begged my brother for his forgiveness. You know, my brother tended to remind my mother of all her weaknesses and frailties. It brought to my mother's mind her childhood, because my mother had an alcoholic gambling father. And if you've lived in a home like that, you know that there's yelling, screaming, and no money in the house. And so every time she wanted approval from her father, she never got it but complained. She was overweight, pimples, no money, no going to the prom, no. So she looked at my brother Tony, who was very similar to her, almost exactly like her, and every time she saw him, she was reminded of all her failures. And as a result, she said things like, "Why can't you be more like your brothers? Why can't you do this? Why can't you study? Why can't you learn? Why can't you go to school with a good attitude? Why?" And you just hear that enough as a child, you begin to believe those things about yourself, that you're a loser, that you have no hope, that you have no future. She recognized that, but it was too late for my brother. He was already in his 20s. When she discovered what she had done, she went to my brother and begged for forgiveness. I mean, I remember her on her knees, "I'm so sorry," and weeping, and my brother loved it because it was his way of getting revenge. And I'm not so sure you and I wouldn't have done the same. It was his way of just taking the dagger and just putting it in, twisting to pay back to her what she had done to him, because as he got older, he realized what had happened. He didn't love himself, so no one else could love him. So he had failed marriages. Everything he put his hand to at first did not succeed. And then he started to be driven because of a lack of love for my mother. And then he became very successful. Actually, he became one of the top five luthiers in America. A luthier is someone who makes homemade guitars out of wood from all over the world. Now, I'm not selling on behalf of my brother, because these are about $8,000 each. And very gifted now. But he would not give my mother forgiveness. When my mom died, I noticed, as I looked around, we were all there except my brother Tony, and none of us could find him. So I go roaming at 3 a.m. through the hospital corridors trying to find him. And I found him in a huddle. He was curled up as if he was in the womb, in a fetal position, and he was weeping. And I said, "Tony, what are you doing?" He goes, "My mommy's dead. My mommy's dead. And I should have forgiven her." And so he has to live with that for the years to come. And I want to tell you, it caused so many alcoholism, drugs, it caused everything, almost destroyed him, because unforgiveness is a cancer that will ultimately get you. And if it doesn't get you, it'll get your wife or your kids and your family, extended family. It will get you. Which is why Jesus says forgive, not only for the other person, but for you. Her husband would know God intimately, that her son Tony would forgive. And the third was that her sons, her sons would get along. Four boys in this house, okay? Four boys, what a mess. I don't know how any of us are alive. We've done everything from try to cut each other with a weed eater to throwing ping pong paddles at each other. I don't know how we're here, but we are. And any mother will tell you that when she sees her kids fighting, it breaks her heart. Just breaks her heart. And her third prayer was that her sons would love each other. You know, it was a mess. You had two Republicans and two Democrats. I mean, can you imagine? Two Republicans, two Democrats. You had a Pentecostal, a Baptist, a non-instrumental Church of Christ, and somebody who was undecided. That was me. Now you think about, and I just love to throw things out to watch them fight, because I didn't have any iron in the fire. And can you imagine what Sunday dinners would have been like for a Pentecostal, a Baptist, and a non-instrumental Church of Christ? Non-instrumental Church of Christ, they're the ones who believe that you shouldn't have instruments in the church. So can you believe that guy talking to the Pentecostal about praise and worship? And oh my goodness gracious. It was so much fun just causing trouble in the family. So she prayed. She prayed that my sons would get along. And then she had a fourth prayer request. Before I tell you the fourth one, God gave a wonderful gift, because in the coming years, My mom's death answered each of those prayers in a way her life never could have. It's like my mother got the best of both worlds. She got to be ultimately where she wanted to be with God. She would not want to return. And somehow that I'm not smart enough to know, I think she knows her sons love each other. The first thing that happened after my mom died is my father engrossed himself into my mom's Bible and Charles Stanley devotional. He read every word she had ever written because he felt close to her when he did. But he kept doing it so often, a funny thing happened along the way. He learned about a God who wanted relationship and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. It totally changed him. Do you know how my dad spent the last 12 years of his life? Visiting people who couldn't leave their homes. He was a traveling hospice. He retired early to give his entire life to people who were hurting. You don't do that. You don't do that without having some kind of transformation. When you go from a narcissist to it's all about you, till nothing's about you and it's all about God and helping people, something has to happen inside you. My dad started telling us that he loved us. First time my dad told me that, what? Not that I didn't know he loved us, but he was kind of a military guy, rough and rugged. And then he got to a season in his life when he would not allow us to leave without grabbing our hand and saying, I love you, looking right in the eye, I love you. My dad died on my birthday. But I sat there by his bed, thanking God that this time I told my dad everything I thought about him, how much I loved him, how much I was proud of him for overcoming what he overcame in his family and broke the cycle of alcoholism and abuse. I told him he did a great job as a father, and you should see the smile on his face. And that night, my brothers came to me and said, hey, when you talk to Dad, tell him it's okay to go, because he was suffering. It's okay to go. So I went and I had a talk with him, and I told him, all of us boys want you to know you did a great job. It's okay to go and be with Mom. Next morning, he died. Sometimes parents hang on just until they know you're okay. Even then, they're parenting. My brother Tony created this huge montage of my mom's life and is continuing to write songs about her. He's a recording artist. He travels all around America and speaks to celebrate recovery to kind of share his story of addiction. Unforgiveness is an addiction. Sooner or later, you become so addicted to it, it becomes you. It's the reason you live. It's your identity, and it destroys you and every relationship around you. He sent me an email years afterwards. He said, Dear Jeff, I know you're a pastor, so you know the word says, honor your father and mother, and long will be your days on the earth. I've thought about that, and I don't think that God waves his magic wand to increase my life. But he does have his laws in place, and if we're obedient, we do reap the benefits. But as far as I am concerned, I've lived a life mad and bitter at my mother. I did not honor her. She did the best she could with what she knew. Now, that's a line of growth there, isn't it? She did the best with what she knew. Most mothers had a mother. In fact, all of them did, of some sorts. And they become, to a great degree, the conglomeration of mothers, grandmothers, family before them. Proverbs says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. How can I have mercy, a merry heart that is full of resentment and bitterness? Look at the physical and mental health problems my unforgiveness caused me. Don't believe the lie from the enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself. That probably includes Mom. P.S. You know, Mom did not deserve the punishment I gave her. When she was alive, I guess you reap what you sow. He's come a long way since that letter, but he has totally forgiven, and now nobody talks about our mother like my brother Tony. And there's just a part of me that wonders if my mom knows that. I'm not sure that would have ever happened in her life, but it did in her death. And then four boys, something happened to us when my mom died. You know, we were all seated around and we looked at each other and think, you know, None of us really told our mom how much we loved her. And it was my older brother, and he was the one I was most angry with. I'll tell you why in a second. He said, you know, the Bible does talk about when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. When we love God's children, we seem to love God. We decided the best way we could love our mother is to love each other. And that day forward, we decided we'd just put everything behind and go forward. And we've done that. Because, you know, when you're four boys, we talked about everything again you shouldn't talk about, politics, religion, and child rearing. And you know what a child rearing expert is, don't you? Someone who doesn't have kids, that's who a child rearing expert is. And, of course, we were very willing to share with each other how we're messing up. Oh, you're messing up. You got to improve on your child rearing. But we forgave all that and moved on. I struggled especially with my older brother because I saw how he broke my mother's heart. And this is a little extra part and then I'll finish. I struggled with my older brother for years. I don't know how to say this, and I hope it's not misunderstood, but please hear me. Because I'm hearing it more and more. I've been in ministry for 30 years and I keep seeing this and I still don't get it. So there are some things I guess we never get. My brother really wounded my mother because after he got married, my parents had to ask permission to come visit. And it broke my mother's heart that when she was out at the grocery store, she couldn't just stop in and see her son. And of course, my brother did what most men do. They don't man up, they blame their wives. If you don't want to man up to something, you say, well, my wife doesn't want it. When somebody tells me that, I lose instant respect. Well, you're going to throw your wife under the bus. And so I would see where he wouldn't allow my mom and dad to come visit the grandchildren or to stop in. They had to ask permission. I'm not just saying call ahead. That's something else. But they had to ask, and they were told no many, many times. And that just broke my mom's heart that she did not have the freedom. I'm thinking, really? She changed your poopy diapers, man, and she can't even come visit you? I don't get it. I just don't. Now, unless you have a mother-in-law that's a pain in the backside and trying to split up your marriage, okay, I got it. But if you've got a mother that's just, you know, she has her strengths and her weaknesses, but she's not trying to break up the family. I just didn't get it. And I finally told my brother that. And we were like, I don't get why you hurt our mother like that. Why did you do that? Well, my wife didn't want that. That didn't work. We finally made our peace with it. And now the brothers love each other, I think, now than in a way we probably never would have when she was alive. But then she had a fourth request. And for those of you who are new here, one of the things we take pride in around this place is transparency and to be honest. And here's one of those moments. Her fourth prayer request was that her son would love people as much as he loves preaching. And when I read that, that hurt. I remember we were playing baseball out in our yard. This is a home that I grew up in right here, little home in eastern part of Tennessee. And in the side yard there, when I was a little boy, we didn't have those big trees, so that was the perfect yard for baseball. And my mom would come out and play a baseball game with us on Sunday afternoons. And I remember one Sunday afternoon after a baseball game, she came up to me and she said, hey, I want to talk to you a minute. I said, sure, Mom. She said, I'm concerned about you. Man, instant defensiveness. Me? Well, be concerned about my three brothers. They're the little rebels, man. I'm the righteous one. Don't worry about me. She goes, no, I'm worried about you. Don't be defensive. She put her arm around. She goes, I want you to listen. I'm glad that you love to study and to preach and to teach. I'm glad you love that, but that's secondary. And I'm just not convinced you love people. Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you just want to be seen and heard, or do you do it because you actually care for the souls of people? Now, I was really mad at her, but the trouble with moms are they know the truth about you. They have the goods on you. You can't trick them. And man, I was just so mad. Now, I'm still a little mad because I'm convinced that when my mom died, that she went to talk to God. And I think she said to God, my son Jeff's not getting it. You're going to have to intervene a little more. Because I am totally convinced the reason that I went through 2.5 years of severe anxiety disorder was because my mom was still crying out in some way. Because those of you who knew me pre-anxiety disorder and post know that there's a different Jeff. You have to be broken and you have to experience pain before you truly care about the pain of others. And I think my mom said, you're going to have to break him. And I think God said, okay. And at the same time, I'm praying, God, I really want to be used of you. He said, okay, you want to be used, and your mom's saying, break you. Okay, it's going to hurt, but I'll do it. Because God's vantage point and God's purpose is what really matters, and it endures. And after my mom died, I finally knew what it was to have pain like that. And I really realized, the first weekend I preached after my mom's death, I looked at the audience differently, and I looked out and I wondered, how many people are in this incredible pain that I'll never know about? Of a loss of a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter. And it just changed everything. Those four prayer requests on that sheet of paper were answered in my mom's death in a way I don't think they would have been answered in a mom's life. Now, for those of you who are critical thinkers and you just can't get past that statement, I know what you're thinking, because I'm a critical thinker too. You're thinking, are you telling me God killed your mom to answer her prayer? You're still missing the point. This is a broken world. We're all going to die. If every time somebody dies, you think God did it, this is the story of Scripture. This world is broken. Sin and death are in our world. But God has redeemed and restored the world. And whatever you lose in this earth, God promises to replace to an infinitely greater degree through the cross of Jesus Christ and the reconciliation and restoration of all things. That's either true or it's not. But if God does exist, you have to at least admit he would know more than you do. And he knows what he's doing. The reason I say all of those things is because when God wants to explain to you the depth, the height, and the width of his love, guess what metaphor he uses? Motherhood. In Isaiah 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? A mother who's breastfeeding? Oh, she can't forget about feeding the child because something happens to her physically when it's time to feed. A mother is also emotionally drawn to a child. When a mother sees the child in trouble, you should not get between the mother and the child. There is a physical draw, there is an emotional draw. And God is saying, my love for you is the same way, only deeper. That I have a pull toward you. I can't forget you, but you don't know what's best for you. And I'm spending your whole life trying to get you back on the path that will lead you to an eternal relationship with me. And sometimes that means a little pain in your life because you're not getting it otherwise. No one would accuse me of being a bad father if I told my son not to play in the middle of the street. If I put restrictions up, don't play in the middle of the street. And then if he did, if there was punishment of some kind, you're grounded for a week. Nobody would call me a bad father. And yet every time something bad happens in your life, you go immediately to accuse God of being a bad father. You don't know that he's trying to save your life. Mothers are incredible. I think God put mothers here to show us a little bit about what God is like. I really do. Let me tell you a quick little story and we'll finish, okay? Do you remember Pee Wee Baseball, anybody? All right, Pee Wee Baseball, you're 5, 6, 7 years old. Now, back when I played Pee Wee Baseball, you had a pitcher that had to throw strikes. I think now they use a pitching machine. But back in the day, you had to throw it across the plate. You got 8 balls before you walked. 8 balls instead of 4. Because there wasn't a huge chance that a 6-year-old was going to hit the target 3 times in 7 pitches. And so we're playing in the city championship, my little hometown. I'm playing for Yates Service Station. And we're playing the Tri-State Containers. And this is the day before Walmart, so I don't know where people got lawn chairs, but they all had them out on both sides. My mom was seated right there pulling for her son. I was the pitcher. My brother Tony was the catcher. Here we go again. Pitcher gets all the glory, catcher gets nothing. We come to the bottom of the 7th. We're up 1 run, 1-0. I get the first 2 guys out. 3rd guy comes up. I can't believe I can still remember his name. His name was Mike Little, the little punk. And I had 2 strikes on him, 1 more, that's it. My mom's over there saying, rock and fire, Jeffrey, rock and fire. So I rock and fire, pick my leg way up, and throw the ball as hard as I can, and Mike Little hits it out into right field. Pee-wee baseball, you're in the outfield because the ball never gets there. So if you're in the outfield, you're not very good. And so when the ball came out of that, we hit the top railing of the chain link fence and dropped back inside. But the outfielder is not used to seeing baseballs come out there. He didn't know what to do with it, so he picked it up and he just kind of one of these numbers and threw it and ends up over in left field. By this time, I'm gauging how long it's going to take Mike Little to get around the bases, so I go to home plate and I tell my brother, the catcher, get out of the way. If I'm going down, I'm going down myself. Punk brother, I'm admitting it. Ball comes in from the left fielder after it bounces about 30 times. It gets into the glove of the third baseman. Third baseman fires at home, but he thinks my brother's the catcher, and my brother catcher's way out of the way, so he throws it into the stands. But Mike Little rounding third, this is Pee Wee baseball. He's rounding third. He thinks the game's over. He just runs into the dugout, doesn't even bother touching home plate. There's pandemonium all over the field. My mommy does what moms do. She walks onto the field. She runs onto the field because the baseball ended up in her lap. And she runs onto the field and puts it in my glove. And she goes, little Jeffrey, it's okay. You just run over to the dugout and you tag him out. And because I'm a good boy, I do what my mom tells me. I ran into the dugout and I tagged him out. And this umpire from another planet says, you're out. Pandemonium. The coach from Tri-State Containers ran out of the field, started yelling at my mom. My coach came on the field yelling at him. He ended up slugging my coach in the nose. And somebody had to call the fire department. And thank God the mayor was there. He was the only one that had any sense. He came out onto the field, stopped everything, and said, let's just give both teams first place trophies. How are you going to sort this out? You can go back to the replay. That's my mom. And that's every mom just about in this room. I'm going to ask four prayers. My mom had four. I've got four for you. Number one, if you've got children, thank God that you have kids. There's a lot of mothers here that would love to be mothers that aren't yet, and they're starting to wonder if they're ever going to be able to have kids. Those mothers who really want kids, don't have them, don't give up. Keep praying. There's plenty of stories at our church of people who were thinking about giving up. We told a huge story on Easter of a family that had just about given up. And as you're waiting, trust God. From His vantage point, you can't possibly see everything that He sees. You're going to have to trust Him. But keep praying. Don't give up, but keep trusting. Third, some of you mothers need to forgive your mother. Forgiveness flounders. Remember what we said? When you put your mother in a category that's somehow not human, and you put your own self in a category that somehow is not a sinner, we all come into motherhood with baggage, and there's a good chance your mother was the best mother she could possibly be, that she knew how to be. That's how she thought it's done because of her mother and her mother before. It keeps going. Forgive. For your own sake. That doesn't mean necessarily that your mother comes back in. Maybe there's still damage being done, but at least you can wish her well. Forgiveness is to wish the other person well, not to wish ill will. Forgive your mom so that the cancer in you can die and your relationships can be healthy. Thank God for your children. Pray God to God for your children, for those who want them. Forgive your mother. And those of you who have raised your children and they've walked away from God, I'm asking you that this weekend that you recognize while they are your children, ultimately they belong to God. Take a deep breath, give them into the hands of God, and pray that God would fashion and orchestrate events in their lives to open their eyes to the sense of beyond and who God is. Can you do that? And stop beating yourself up. There's no way in heaven's name you could be a perfect mom. It's impossible. You did the best you could. Allow the grace and mercy of God to intervene. Trust Him to do what is necessary. But just always remember, if you tell me to walk over there and love that girl when I'm 17 years old, you can't. You can't. Something's got to happen in me that attracts me, that pulls me toward her. The best you can do for your children is to pray that God would reveal Himself in such a way that their eyes would be open. But because love is, because God is committed to a love, genuine love relationship, every individual always has the choice to receive or to reject. That's the created scenario in which we live. That's why when a woman comes to me and says, "Hey, pray for my husband that he would become a believer," I will pray, but God's not going to force him. God will create scenarios around him to open his eyes, but you still have to choose. That's because the highest value in the universe is love, and in order for love to maintain its integrity, it's got to be rejected or chosen freely. And so here's what I want to do. I want everybody to stand up, if you would. Everybody stand together. This is the end of our service. And I'm going to ask all mothers who are not shy, I would like to pray a pastoral prayer to end our time together. Now, let me tell you what a pastoral prayer is. It's not something I memorized. There are times when God leads me to pray for you. When God leads me to pray for you, it's not something I memorize. I don't even think about it. I wait till we're here, and I ask God to speak a word to you. So every prayer and every service is different because the moms are different. So if you're here and you would love to have a pastoral prayer, all I'm asking you to do is walk down here to the altar. Just stand here and I'm going to pray over you. If you want that prayer but you're shy, you can stay where you are. But there's something about you stepping forward and saying, "Man, do I need prayer? Here I want prayer." So all mothers in the house and then in the fireside room, and if we fill up the space here, just fill the aisles. It's not going to be a long prayer, but it's going to be a prayer that I ask you to hang on its words. Here's why. The whole prayer won't be for you, but there may be one phrase in the prayer that God gives me to give to you. One phrase in the prayer that God gave me to give to you. That's why don't let your mind drift. Don't let anything fade away. Just say, "God, give me the word. What is the word you have for me?" And then the Holy Spirit will resonate. It will activate in you as I pray the prayer. Look at these moms. You know, we're a good-looking church. You know that? I'm just saying. Father in heaven, I pray in Christ's name for every mother here. I first of all pray for the mothers who are so concerned about their children who have walked away. I pray that you would give them great comfort and peace right now to know that you're on the job. That because your love is so great for us, so deep, so wide, that you will indeed orchestrate events in their child's life to draw them into a relationship with you. I pray that you'd remind every mother that a mother's prayer is anointed by God Himself. And as God hears them, He moves and shapes. He releases divine energy into the life of the son or daughter. I pray for peace to just overwhelm the mothers. Just to overwhelm them. Wow. They had realized, "Oh, it's not up to me. It's up to God. And I can pray and God can transcend the distance." And I pray, we pray as a church, that those who have walked away as the prodigal son would return home to the father and the mother and they would be embraced. I pray for mothers here to forgive themselves if they're thinking, "Why, I could have done things better." Yes, we always could. I pray that the forgiveness would flow into their lives and you would open their eyes to the truth that if they could be perfect, they wouldn't need you. Help them to forgive themselves as you have forgiven. I pray for the moms here that need to forgive their moms, that suddenly they would put themselves in their mother's position and recognize that we all bring baggage into the relationship, and I pray that as the will is right, that you would activate the power of the Spirit in their lives to give them the ability to forgive. If they truly want to forgive, that you'd give them the power to do so. I pray for those moms who are just worry warts. They just worry about everything. I pray that somehow you'd give them a peace that passes all understanding. That you got this, that you have the whole world in your hands. I pray for those who are hurting, that they really don't know why they lost a child or why this happened to one of their children or something that they just can't come to terms with. I pray that you would remind them that ultimately the child belongs to God and God works everything to good, everything together for His good to accomplish His purpose in the world. And whatever we lose, on planet Earth, we will gain to an infinitely greater degree in the kingdom that is to come. I pray for Thanksgiving for those who have kids. And I pray for those who are here that desperately want children, that you would open their wombs, give them a blessing from heaven. And in all cases, I pray that you would rain down your blessings as you open the windows of heaven on every mom, that today they will feel forgiven, they will feel valued, they will feel praised, they will feel honored. Because when God wanted to relate to us his love for us, he uses mothers. Thank you for moms. And everybody said, in Jesus' name.